We're into that exciting book of Hebrews, which is really basic, one of the basic books of the Bible, and bringing to us a understanding of all that we have and all that we are through Jesus Christ. The book was written to the Hebrews, the Jews, many who had embraced Christianity and were sort of divided in their hearts between the old system of Judaism, trying to relate to God through the law, and this grace of God and relating to God through the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. This morning, we'd like to look at the first four verses of chapter 2, where the author said, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. For if the word that was spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was then confirmed unto us by those that heard him, and God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." Therefore, the word always refers you back. Therefore, we ought. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, whenever you see a therefore, you must ask wherefore. Wherefore the therefore. And so it takes you back to the previous chapter in which they talk about how God at one time in times past had spoken to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days a more direct revelation. Now he has spoken to us through his own dear son, and he will be seeking throughout the book of Hebrews to contrast the message that came by the fathers with the message that is now brought to us by Jesus Christ. So we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, that is, to the word of Jesus Christ. We ought to give, it says, the more earnest heed. The word ought in the Greek is often translated in the New Testament, we must. Because the force in the Greek is really more than ought. I many times say, well, I really ought to do that. What does that mean? Well, yeah, I should. But when I say, I must do that, it has a different force, you see. Jesus used this same word when he said, I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't saying, well, I really ought to be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. He used the word again when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Same Greek word, not you ought to be born again, Nicodemus, if you want to enter. No, you must be born again. So, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That is, the things that we've heard from the lips of Jesus. They are of utmost importance. What did Jesus say? He said, if you want to enter heaven, you must be born again. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. He said, that he did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said he came to seek and to save those that were lost. He said, greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away from them. The word slip is the word for drift in the Greek. Drifting is a slow, almost imperceptive process. Unless you have a stationary frame of reference, you're not even aware of the fact that you're drifting because you're moving with the tide, and because everything around you is moving at the same speed, you're not conscious of the movement. You're not aware that the anchor is not holding, that you're drifting, because everything is moving with you. And the only way you know that you're drifting is to have a stationary frame of reference. And as you see yourself moving from that, you have then the perception of drifting. Now, the idea here is that people have drifted away from the truth that was spoken by Jesus. And there was a danger of drifting away. And it was one of those things that oftentimes was almost imperceptible. And in the spiritual realm, there are people who have drifted away from their walk with the Lord, but it's been so slow, and those around them seem to be drifting with them, that they're not aware until suddenly they wake up and find themselves far off from the position they once had in Christ Jesus. Many were in danger of drifting from the truth. And the book of Hebrews was written to warn those Jews who were drifting back into Judaism, warning them that the answer was no longer for them in Judaism, because we have now God's final revelation through his own Son, Jesus Christ. For if the word that was spoken by angels, he said, was steadfast. Now, the word angels literally is messengers. So that these Old Testament prophets were messengers of God. An angel is a messenger of God. He can be divine. And we usually think of angels only in the terms of divine. But any man who is a messenger of God was considered the angel, because he is a messenger. And so, if the word spoken by the angels, that is the messengers, the Old Testament prophets through which God once spoke. Jesus in Revelation calls the ministers of the seven churches the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. So in reality, you're looking at an angel this morning. Not in a divine sense, believe me, but one who brings a message from God's word, and thus a messenger. And if the word that was spoken by these messengers was steadfast, it was certain, it was sure, how much more then the word that comes directly from God, Jesus, God manifested in the flesh. Thus, the words that he spoke are much more important than the words of the messengers. And so if the word that was spoken by the messengers was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Notice that, just recompense of reward. One thing you never need to worry about, and that is whether or not God will be fair. God is absolutely fair. And when God judges the earth, it will be absolutely fair, absolutely just. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. God had declared through the prophets his laws and what should be done to those who violated his laws. And as you read the law of God, you find that the judgments that God declared were absolutely fair. They were righteous. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, if the word spoken by the messengers, the prophets, was steadfast, every transgression received a just recompense of reward. God had shown them what was good and what God required of them. The law of the Lord was perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord was right, rejoicing the heart. The judgments of the Lord were righteous and true altogether. And yet, the word of the prophets not only spoke to them of what God would have them to be, but then it showed them that they had all come short. None of them lived up to what God required of them. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But none of them kept the requirements. And thus, the law of the messengers condemned them. In Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and were seeking after God. But they had all gone aside. They had all become filthy. And there was none that was doing good. No, not one. So the whole world was guilty before God. And being guilty, were condemned by the law of God. Now, if the word spoken by the prophets was steadfast and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as was declared to us by Jesus Christ? How shall we escape what? In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have a companion passage. That is, he is saying very much the same thing as he is saying here. He again is comparing the law, the word that came by the prophets of God, with the word that has come to us by Jesus Christ. And he says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law," the prophet of God who spoke to our fathers, "he died without mercy under the witness of two or three. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he should be thought worthy of who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So here in a companion passage, the law condemned us and left only the fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God's wrath. How shall we escape the indignation which will devour the adversaries of God? How shall we escape the vengeance of God, the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay? How will we escape the judgment of God if we neglect this great salvation? Let me ask you, have you sort of tried to figure out how you're going to escape standing before the judgment seat of God? The question is, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Don't be deceived. There is no escaping. As it says, that certain, fearful, looking forward to. It's absolutely certain. You can't escape it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, you are guilty of judging others for doing the very same things that you are doing. Do you think that you will be able to escape the judgment of God? The author of the book of Hebrews comes back with the same thought in the 12th chapter, where he states, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, that is the words of Jesus. For if they escape not who refused those that spoke on earth, that is the prophets, Moses, they didn't escape. Much more, we shall not escape if we turn away from him who spoke from heaven. So the theme is carried throughout the book of Hebrews. God has spoken to us. We had better pay attention to what God has said. Through Jesus Christ, God has offered to us the forgiveness of our sins. He's offered a glorious plan of salvation. The question is, how shall we escape, though, if we neglect God's plan of salvation for us through Jesus Christ? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Our salvation is great because it is all-encompassing. That is, it doesn't exclude anybody. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In the very end of the Bible, the last invitation is from God to man, and it is, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God is offering salvation. He's offering the gift of eternal life. But if you refuse it, there is no escaping the judgment of God, the fiery indignation of his wrath by which his adversaries will be devoured. Our salvation is great because of its scope. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of everyone receiving it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am chief. He came to save sinners. In Hebrews 7:25, we read, wherefore he is able also to save unto the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Billy Sunday, the famous evangelist of yesteryear, was a fallen down drunk. He many times woke up in the gutter from his drunkenness. You know, he'd come to the realization he'd be lying in the gutter. When Jesus transformed his life and took him from the gutter to the pulpit, and he became a well-known evangelist. But Billy Sunday used to translate this, "Wherefore he is also able to save to the guttermost all who will come unto God by him," because he was saved out of the gutter. John wrote, "For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin." Which means there is not one of you today who are beyond this great salvation. None of you today who have gone so deep into sin, but what God cannot cleanse and wash and forgive you your transgressions. It reaches to each one of us today. We sing, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." But my question is, why would a person want to neglect this great salvation? Some people neglect it because of pride. They don't want to admit that they're a sinner, a helpless, hopeless sinner. Don't like to admit that. "I'm really not too bad. I could, you know, if I really tried, I could do it." And, you know, and they just find it difficult to say, as with David, "I have sinned." It's a hard confession for them to make. And this pride, well, you know, "I'm not too bad. And I just don't want to admit that I am a sinner and I can't change. I like to think that I can change." My uncle, who was an alcoholic, would never admit to being an alcoholic. He would always say, "I can quit drinking anytime I want, you know." And he said that every day until he died of alcoholism. And that's tragic. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they'd say, "The first thing you've got to admit, I'm an alcoholic and I can't stop," before you can actually even start to get better. Start on the program. You've got to admit to what you are and your helplessness to do anything about it. But we don't like to do that. Our pride stands in the way. And so some people neglect this great salvation just because of pride. "I won't admit I need help. I won't admit that I am a sinner." But Jesus said that men neglect this great salvation basically because they love the evil they're involved in. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came that the world might be saved. And he who believes in me is not condemned. But he who doesn't believe in me is condemned already, seeing they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men will not come to the light because their deeds are evil and they love the darkness rather than the light." And so Jesus lays it out very straight. The reason why you don't want to come to Jesus Christ, the reason why you neglect this great salvation, is that you are evil and you love the evil in which you are involved. And you know that coming to Jesus would necessitate a change from your evil ways, but because you love your evil, you will not come. Who can logically argue against the precepts that God has given to us as he tells us how he would have us to live? The law of the Lord is perfect. You really can't argue against it. It would be wonderful if all lived according to the law of God. It would be a great world if we were all living according to the law. But people don't want to. They want to live after their flesh. They don't like it that God tells us that we're not to commit fornication. They don't like it that God tells us that we shouldn't commit adultery. The social scientists have declared that their purpose is to create a guilt-free world. And they do that by saying, nothing is wrong. Everything is relative. It all depends on how you view it and how you see it. But it is totally wrong for us to believe that there are absolutes as far as moral values are concerned. And they have sought to free us from guilt. The world free from guilt. That's their goal. And unfortunately, they have been succeeding because they have pretty much controlled the public schools. And thus we see now kids doing horrible things, killings and all. And so often we read, and they showed no remorse. Why? Because there's no feeling of guilt. They're living in a guilt-free world. But if you want to know what the consequences are of removing the standards, all you have to do is go to Russia and find the problems that they have in trying to turn things around. Because after living in communism for 70 years, where there was that endeavor to remove the sense of guilt, they cannot control the people who are guilty of doing so many horrible things. And now that they're trying to clamp down on extortionism and all, they find that it's almost impossible because it has infiltrated the whole social system. That is why the head of the education department said, please develop a biblical course to teach in the public schools. Because we realize that there is no basis for morality except in the Bible. And thus, we've got to have some standards because the nation is falling apart. Because it's in a free fall from a moral standpoint as the result of the removing of guilt. This salvation is great because it works. One day, Jesus healed a blind man, and the Pharisees heard about it, and they didn't believe it, basically. They went to the fellow's parents, and they said, well, you know, was he really blind and all? They said, yeah. Well, how is it that he can see? Well, he said, you ask him. So they came to the blind man and they started badgering him. What did he do? How is it that you can see? He finally said, look, fellas, I don't know the answers to a lot of your questions, but all I know is once I was blind and now I can see. What can you say? Strong evidence. And so many people today are able to say the same thing. Once I was blind, but now I can see. I was blind to the truth of God. I was blind to the love of God. I was blind to what God was wanting to do in my life. But now I can see my life has changed. I've been transformed. Once I was lost. Now I'm saved. Peter was on his way into the temple, and there was a lame man there, about 40 years old, never had walked. He was a professional beggar. And through the work of Jesus in the life of Peter, this man was healed. And he began to jump and run and leap and praise God because he could walk after 40 years of being lame. Peter was arrested for disturbing the peace. And when he was brought to court, and the district attorney was cross-examining him, by what power, by what means did you make this man to walk? Peter said, if we're examined today because of the good deed done to the impotent man, you want to know how it happened? Know this, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands here before you whole. He is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but he's become the chief cornerstone. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And it said, when they saw the boldness of Peter, they were amazed. But seeing the lame man standing there whole, they could say nothing against it. In other words, what can you say? Here's a guy that they know, they've seen him for years begging there, knew he was lame, and here's a guy standing there just beaming, you know. What can you say? You're not standing. You can't walk. You can't stand. No, the guy's standing there. And so the salvation is great because it works. People who were lame, who had all kinds of crippling experiences in their lives that were destroying them, are now walking, are now whole. Oh, the power of the gospel, the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ, this great salvation that God is offering to all. How shall we escape if we neglect it? Why would you want to neglect it? Ask your heart, why? You see, there are some that say, well, I have intellectual difficulties believing in God and believing that the Bible is the Word of God and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I have just intellectual difficulty accepting that. It's amazing to me that they would have intellectual difficulty accepting that when, on the other hand, they accept hands down the absurd, insane theory of evolution. I mean, talk about incredible. This whole universe, you know, came from matter the size of a pea. The Earth, all of the stars, the galaxies, all once were condensed to a size of a pea, and the whole thing exploded, and look what's happened. The order of the stars. The order of the orbits, the life forms, took 15 billion years, but matter acting on matter can produce anything. Well, let's go to the desert and see if we can find some new Porsche emerging out of the sand. Matter's been acting on matter out there for a long time, ought to produce some pretty sharp little Porsches, you know. We laugh. Why? Because it's ridiculous. They're designed. They're engineered. We know that. But here we are. Whoever saw a Porsche that could reproduce itself, that could fix its own flats, that could repair the engine when one of the rods blew. And yet look at the human body and the marvelous design. And to try to say that this just all came about through millions or billions of years, matter, no. Talk about difficult to accept. I find it absolutely impossible to accept the absurdities of the evolutionary theory. I find that it takes much less faith to believe in the great salvation that has been offered to me by God, the Creator, the Designer. And I guess I just don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. And thus I settle for, it's easy to believe something that shows the evidence in the changed lives, in the change in my life. As we sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have life in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. What a glorious salvation. It's great because it's free. Free to us, that is. It was a tremendous price, but God paid the price to offer it to you. But let me tell you, to neglect it, there is absolutely no escape. You will have to then face the judgment of God for your sins if you neglect this great salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this great salvation declared to us by Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, for sending him into the world that the world through him might be saved. We thank you, Lord, that where we were once blind, now we can see. Lord, we pray for those here today who have been neglecting this great salvation. We pray for those today who perhaps have drifted away from that relationship that they once had with you and sort of find themselves on the outside looking in, wondering what happened. Where did it go wrong? And Father, we pray that there will be a powerful work of your Holy Spirit even now in our hearts as you speak to us about the issues of life and death and life after death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Just to put it very straightforward, prayer room's over here. If you want to accept God's offer of salvation, you can go back and accept it. If you want to neglect it, you can go to hell. But that's just the way it is. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love. May you experience the joy of his presence and the power of his Spirit working in your life this week.